And we know that you are the one who wants us to learn things, wants us to know things, and that's why the Holy Ghost has been sent. And we thank you, Lord, that it's a special time when we come to church to learn things, and that the power of the Holy Ghost is at work and for us to come up in our understanding of the truth. Thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
So today we're looking at the spiritual law of non-contradiction. And if we turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, we'll just go through some different scriptures that will bring together an understanding that God is consistent and absolute, and that when there's a promise for us, that that promise is true, and it's also the way in which we should interpret the Bible as well. So Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, we'll begin with that one. And it says, "Woe unto them that call good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." This is talking about that God has created what is called an absolute creation. That truth itself is an absolute. That God cannot be both good and evil, which is an error that some religions teach, but that God is good and good is not evil. And again, it says that put darkness for light and light for darkness. You can't substitute one thing for the other thing. It has to be one or the other. And of course, that is exactly how Jesus also spoke about how we should be loving and serving God in the kingdom of God, that you can't serve two masters. So it has to be an absolute. Either it's yes, you love God, or no, you do not. And in this case, either it's light or darkness. So it's very clear there is this what's called a dichotomy or a separation between two polar opposites, darkness and light. So it would be an error, it would be a deception, it would be a false thing to call light darkness. And you don't call black white or white black. No, there's two different things, black and white. And then it says there that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And again, people who are doing that, they might be deceiving themselves. They might be deceiving themselves to think that one thing is good when it's not, or another thing is bad when it really is good. We need to be of God's way, and that's the right way. And basically, it's saying what God says goes. So let's look at Isaiah 55, verse 11. So how do you know what is light? What is the sweet thing or the right thing? Well, Isaiah 55, 11 makes it very plain and clear. Simply agree with what God says. If you're against what God says, if you're opposite or doubting it or somehow at variance with it, that's going on the other side against it, isn't it? Well, Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So it's like in the beginning of creation, God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? Was there just darkness? Did he say, "Let there be light," and there was darkness instead? Or, "Let there be light," and, you know, up popped some random thing? No, what God said is what came to pass. And God speaks, and it comes to pass. So we're talking about the Word of God, the Bible, being the absolute truth, the final authority. So what should we do? We should align with that. We don't go at variance to that. So that's a very important principle. The principle is God's word is the truth. God's word is the light. God's word is the right thing. Let's go over into the New Testament and we'll look at some passages there. First of all, look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. Jesus gave a commandment about how we should be speaking and how we should be thinking. Matthew 5:37 says, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." What does that mean? When you mean yes, you say yes. When you mean no, you say no. It's yes or no. There's no grey areas, neutral or in between, or I half served God, or did you do that wrong thing? Oh, well, it's either you did or didn't. It's absolute. So these are very stark, clear guidelines for us. Jesus told us even in our words, obviously in our thinking. So what is it? We align to the Word of God. We don't align some percent to the Word of God. It's talking about, okay, God's Word is true. We align and we've got to be in line with that completely. Let's also think about the fact in Titus chapter 1 verse 2 that God doesn't lie. Therefore, everything he says is true. So now what are we actually talking about today? We're talking about non-contradiction. In other words, God doesn't tell lies. His Bible doesn't have lies in it. Christians should be consistent in what they're saying. We don't call black white. We say black is black, white is white, and that's based on what the Bible says. So if the Bible says, for example, sickness is the oppression of the devil, we don't go around saying something different to that. If the Bible says Jesus Christ came to save sinners, we don't say something different to that. And if the Bible says the way to be saved is to do this thing, or to say this thing, or believe this thing, then we don't come up with something else and say, well, just do that instead. So we have to be consistent with what the Bible is telling us as far as its commandments. If the Bible says, thou shalt not do this thing, well, that's a clear thing, isn't it? Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. What's that really telling us? It's telling us that the promises are from before creation, so they're not subject to the current circumstances or times. You know, people might look around today and say, well, there's darkness everywhere. Well, God made this promise before the world began. And God cannot lie. So he's not going to start lying or changing his word now. So that's a very encouraging thing, because it's saying you can rely on what he said. When he said or made a promise, it's true. Now, when this comes to our faith and believing, let's look in James chapter 1 to start with, in application to our own Christian walk and how we should be walking as Christians. James chapter 1, and starting from verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So this is a promise saying, if you ask God for something, here he's talking about getting wisdom, God answers the prayer. He gives you wisdom. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Why? Because double-mindedness is contradicting half the time and agreeing half the time with what God promised. Like, oh, I prayed for wisdom, I receive it by faith, yes, thank you, Lord, for the wisdom, and then half the time, oh no, I'm not wise, God didn't answer my prayer, I don't have any wisdom. That's contradictory. This is showing that you can't be like that. You're unstable in all your ways if you're like that. Double-mindedness is a bad thing. So contradiction, the Bible is against that type of idea of having two minds about something or doubting. Chapter 4, verse 8 of James. James 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So people who have been contradicting God, there needs to be a change in their hearts. How do we purify our hearts? Well, there needs to be repentance, and there needs to be the washing of the water of the Word of God in their cleansing process to start to think correctly and align only with what the Bible says. Not, well, the world says this, or, you know, wavering half the time. No, it's talking about being consistent and sticking with the belief in the Word of God. One example of this, and we can look at it, is in Romans chapter 4, starting from verse 17, where it talks about Abraham believing God and not staggering. Staggering means not, he didn't buy into any contradiction. He didn't think, oh no, it's not true today. No, he didn't stagger, which means he was believing all the time what God told him, even though he didn't see it with his eyes. He believed it, and it was manifest in his life. Romans chapter 4, starting from verse 17, says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God." So Abraham believed God, "who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." So God said, "Let there be light," when there was no light. And what happened? Did there remain no light? Or did it come to pass what he said? No, it came to pass. He commands it, it happens. Jesus commanded the sea and the waves and everything to be still, the storm to be still, and what happened? It was still according to his word. He commanded that. And so there couldn't be half a storm remaining. No, there was a calm. And you can understand very many examples of this throughout the Bible. God isn't a half measure or half the time God, but he's a God that doesn't change. He's a God that's consistent, and so he's non-contradictory. That's his nature. And this comes through in everything of what he does. He's not the half healer. He's not the half saver. Oh, he saved you half from hell. You know, maybe perhaps half your body has to go there, or you spend, you know, time in purgatory or something. No, that they're all errors. That would be an error. It's complete salvation, complete of your whole being saved. And so we understand that there's no contradiction. If God says this is for you and you believe it, you shouldn't be accepting any contradiction to that, because he didn't do any contradiction to that. Jesus actually went against the contradiction of sinners against himself when he endured the cross. And he came out on the other side of that to bring, as we know from another verse, many sons into glory. So that's, for you and I, a promise. That's a good thing for us. So we see here in verse 18 what Abraham did, who against hope believed in hope. So it was not according to just natural reasoning. It was according to, well, he believed God has said it. I'm going to stick with that. God's all powerful. He's not a liar. He said this. He believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So he wasn't believing nothing. He was believing, God told me this. He told me the exact statement, so shall thy seed be. So he believed he's got lots of seed. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. So that could be a thing that was in contradiction. So he didn't look at the circumstance and think, well, the circumstance is in contradiction to what God has said, therefore I believe the contradiction rather than what God said, which is in fact what many doubters and so on, that's what they're really doing. They're believing something other than what God said. That's what doubt really is. But we don't want to be of the doubters, we want to be the people of believers. That's what we are. So we're not looking at the contradiction, we're looking at, oh, I agree with what God said. It's true for me, it's true to us. It's come to pass as he's saying it and as he's promised. So here you see in verse 19, it says, and being not weak in faith. His faith was strong, not accepting contradictions. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And verse 20 shows that he wasn't accepting contradictions because he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. There you go. He was convinced God didn't let down his side of his covenant or his bargain, and Abraham came into the great blessing, as we know. So let's look now at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because what we're going to see here is in the way that we interpret the Bible, that there won't be any contradiction, even if it seems, oh, that's a different thing. It doesn't go against the nature of what God has as principles. You'll understand when we see this. Okay. So this is in interpreting the Bible, and this is in the Bible itself, interpreting itself, that it gives a different interpretation to what might have been an interpretation in the Old Testament, and yet the new interpretation in the New Testament doesn't contradict it, even though it's different. And so what we want to do is understand exactly what is the Bible speaking about. Starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." So if you're going to interpret what Moses wrote, you would think, I've got oxen, got corn, I'm not allowed to put a muzzle on the mouth of the oxen when he's doing the work. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's what you think. But in the New Testament, Paul is taking a whole other interpretation of that passage and applying it to a whole other thing. Because he asks in verse 9, "Doth God take care for oxen?" Well, you'd think God does take care for oxen. Obviously, you can find that kind of idea in the Psalms, that God opens his hand and he satisfies living things and things like that. Verse 11, "Or saith he it altogether for our sakes?" For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, "that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope." So he's talking about Christian ministers who work, and so this is really applying to the oxen. You know, like the oxen's doing work and gets to eat food while he's doing the work. He's saying Christian ministers who do the work of ministry should be able to have the ability to partake of offerings that are given into the ministry. So just as the oxen, when they were working, weren't muzzled but ate food while they were doing their work, so a Christian minister, when they're doing their ministry work, can partake and have good things being given to them from people they're ministering to. In other words, they're ministering spiritual things to those people, but the people might say, well, this has been a blessing, and they'll give that person money, or they put money in the offering bag. This is exactly what he's talking about, because in verse 11 he says, "For if we have sown unto you spiritual things, i.e. the ministry work, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things," i.e. people give money into the ministry. So you can see very clearly there that just like the oxen was doing that in the Old Testament, he's saying this is exactly for us, he's saying. Because in verse 10 he says, "Or saith it altogether for our sakes." In other words, is God just talking about oxen and that's it? Or is there more to it? And there's more to it. Now, is that a contradiction? Because if you read Moses, you would think, he's talking about oxen. How is he talking about Christian ministry? But you can see the Holy Ghost brought out a greater meaning. And that greater meaning is not contradictory, as you can see. It's in fact the same principle. And the same principle is, if you're doing work, then you get to partake of the work that you're doing. It's a spiritual law. And so this shows us that there's not a contradiction at all. Just because it's a different interpretation in the New Testament, it's still valid, of course, about the fact that God does, you know, want you to look after your animals, of course, but in the greater sense, it's talking about Christian ministry, and that's what's important for us to understand, that what's written in the Old Testament is really written for us to understand about, you know, what does God really want? He wants us to care for ministry. That's the whole focus of why he put it there in Moses in the first place. Not merely for oxen, but for Christian ministry, as you can see. So it's not a contradiction. And this is, when you understand this kind of thing, you're understanding the law. There's a spiritual law here of non-contradiction. So the meaning that's greater is not contradictory, even though it's different to the former thing that you might have understood in the time of Moses when you just had animals and corn. Let's go over into Matthew chapter 17, because Jesus interprets an Old Testament passage, but he doesn't just say there's one fulfillment of that passage. He outlines two fulfillments. And both those fulfillments of that passage, or of that promise, are different fulfillments that he's pointing to, and yet both those different fulfillments are not going to be contradictory to each other. In other words, what was originally in the original promise in the Old Testament has in it actually the nature of not only the first fulfillment, but the full fulfillment as well. And we'll see that. Matthew chapter 17. And we'll start from verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias," that's Elijah, "that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come." Now, what's he talking about? He's saying "shall first come" is future from his time, isn't it? Well, has Elijah come back to earth today? Not yet. Therefore, it still is going to come to pass. Elijah is going to come. So that's definitely a true thing. The Bible tells us that. It tells us that at the end of the book of Malachi. Jesus says it here plainly here in the book of Matthew. Elijah is coming back onto the earth. Okay, well that's a pretty clear thing to see. So he said that. So verse 11, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things." Verse 12, "But." But means, now there's another fulfillment. There's another way to interpret that's just as valid and not contradictory. And when you see this, you see that there's more to the Bible than just reading it one way, but you have to do it the biblical way, and you have to be limited to the biblical authority when you do it. And that is that God is bringing out a second meaning, a meaning that was valid and they understood already then, in verse 12. "But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So Jesus interpreted that Elijah had already come, and that was John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is not Elijah because they're two different people. But what do we find out if you did a study on it? You'll find that John the Baptist came in the power or spirit of Elijah. And when you understand that, then you understand how John the Baptist, as coming as Elijah, is not contradictory to the truth that one day Elijah is going to return on earth before the day of the Lord. When you understand that, you're understanding the law of non-contradiction, because you're seeing that, yes, the Bible is saying there's two different things from one statement, but they're not contradictory to each other. When you understand that, you are understanding, well, there's a deeper dimension to this, and that's in line with what the Spirit of God is at work revealing. Let's go over into 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 6 to verse 8. And here it's talking about another thing called types. Now, types is something that was in the Old Testament, which had one meaning, is fulfilled or points to that there was another thing in the New Testament that is in Christ, what it points to. Have a look at this one. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting from verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So a little leaven is like saying putting a little bit of yeast with the dough is going to affect the whole lump of dough. Verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sanctified for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Well, in the Old Testament, they kept an actual feast where they ate bread without yeast in it, called unleavened bread. But here he's talking about a whole different thing. He's saying, don't let bad things corrupt you. Be like that unleavened bread. Be without corruption in your actions, in your life. Can you see that what was in the Old Testament as an actual feast that they have in the New Testament, he's applying it and saying it's like an allegory or it's symbolical. You know, the leaven is like something bad and you don't want that. You want to be without anything bad affecting you. That's what he's talking about. And he also says, Christ, our Passover. So that's saying, that's like Jesus. Jesus had no corruption in him. So Jesus is like, we're partaking of Jesus, a feast without the corruption of leaven, so to speak. In him, we're partaking of something that's spotless and holy. And also, you know, there's another type, and you can study the New Testament easily to see it, and that is the type of Jesus being the Lamb of God. In the Passover, they killed a lamb. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the lamb that was slain for us. So that's a very important and good thing to see, that there are things in the Bible which bring out a teaching for us to understand about living the right way. Let's go over into the book of Revelation. And we'll look in Revelation. We'll just briefly touch on this topic. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. And this is where people, they don't interpret properly sometimes in things like this. I'll show you how they do it wrongly. Okay, so you read a verse like this in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. It says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse." And they go, a white horse. Okay, I know what we'll do. We'll look in another verse in the Bible. And they go over to Revelation 19, verse 11. They go, Revelation 19, 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." It's clearly talking about Jesus Christ coming back at the second coming. So back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, they think, well, I know Jesus Christ is coming back on a white horse, and here I see a white horse, and so their wrong reasoning goes, since I know there's a white horse with Jesus, therefore the white horse here must be Jesus coming on a white horse. There's a whole other explanation that many other people have understood as the correct interpretation, which is that the white horse here in verse 2, it says, "And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." And as you study all that out, you find, well, this is not something good, this is something bad. It precedes all the bad things that come in the book of Revelation, and that figure on a white horse there would be a counterfeit of Jesus Christ coming on a white horse. In other words, this is a fake Messiah, not a real one. And it's very easy to see that when you look, that's what it is. Yet there's people that interpret and think white horse equals must be Jesus, when in fact white horse is deceiver, someone who's pretending to be Jesus or like Jesus, but not. When you understand that, you're now understanding something about what the Bible talks about, which is called rightly dividing the word of truth. Because you're understanding there's a law of non-contradiction, not only within verses, but in how you interpret the Bible, that you can't make the Bible say one thing in one way and then another thing in another way that would be completely opposite. You can't say, oh, in this verse, this white horse here with the bow and the crown given unto him is both Jesus and Antichrist, because that would be contradictory. It doesn't make sense. We're going to do a lot more study on that in the coming times, of course, so I won't go into any more detail on that. But we'll conclude by looking in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. So I hope that you've understood already that God's not a liar. You have to believe what he says in his word is true. You don't say yes and no at the same time. You don't say yes, I'm healed, and no, I'm not healed. You don't say I serve God and mammon at the same time. Don't say I seek first the kingdom of God sometimes and then I'm not seeking first, I'm seeking second or not at all the kingdom of God. So that these things don't make sense. So you have to be non-contradictory in your thoughts, the way you live. But then we looked at how we interpret the Bible, that it will have consistency even if there are differences in the interpretation in the Bible of a passage, that the Elijah prophecy is both talking about John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah, and also that Elijah's coming in the future. We talked about the bread of the Passover is both literally in the Passover they ate bread with no yeast in it, unleavened bread, and also Paul is teaching that don't let anything corrupt you, that corruption is like yeast. He's saying don't let anything corrupt you. Be sincere, be true, be completely without any tainting or corruption in you. And we also even touched on types, that something in the Old Testament can prefigure something in the New Testament, like the Passover lamb and Jesus Christ being a lamb slain for the world. Let's look in Revelation 22 and verse 17. And here it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come." So there's no contradiction there. Come. "And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Now there's two meanings right there, taking the water of life. It could mean that literally in heaven and in the future time, out of God's throne flows actual water that people can come and drink that water for free, freely drink. In heaven, there's water to drink. So that's one interpretation. Well, the other interpretation is not contradictory to it, which is saying that the Christian message and what Jesus is living waters, or waters of life for us to partake of. The truth, you know, the Bible message is waters of life for us to partake of. And you can freely come and drink of the grace of God, you know, come and take of the good things of the gospel, of the kingdom of God. So both those interpretations, both that there's literally spiritual or actual water in heaven, and also that on earth we can partake spiritually of life, like, you know, it gives us what water does for us, it quenches our thirst and it is refreshing to us and it's good. This is a symbol for Christianity that we partake of, are not contradictory interpretations, are they? They are in fact showing the complexity of the Bible to us, and that it's true. It's true both, yes, you see water coming out of God's throne in heaven, but also on earth you see that we can partake of the good things that he supplied to us. So it's non-contradictory. So let's think about how God is good, and his truth is sure and finite and absolute for us, that we don't have to be wondering, you know, there might be 20 different interpretations and I don't know what they are or anything like that, but we can be able to come into what the Holy Ghost is leading to in truth, and that he doesn't contradict his promises to us, that he does show us the truth. So let's pray now and thank the Lord as well. Father, we thank you for your revelation to us. I pray each person here will go forward and will be learning more about your goodness and what your word is promising for us, that it's reliable, that we can stand on it without fear of failing, or that we'll be ashamed, because we won't be ashamed as we stand for the truth. We thank you that you give us understanding and lead us into all the truth. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.